Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. You've actually made it through 1 Samuel. And we're going to make our way at least through chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. And as I was reading through this passage and thinking about what is here for us, I was reminded of last week when I was on study leave. I spent some of the time with my wife's brother and his wife and their children. We took care of Daniel, who's a three-year-old. And Daniel was a little boy of truth. You know, he just spoke truth all the time. There's no, you know, he never had any subterfuge or anything like that. So one day I sat next to him on the couch, you know, and he said to me, "Pastor Tim," or he didn't say Pastor Tim. He said, "Tim, Uncle Tim, why is your mustache unhappy?" I said, "What do you mean?" Why is your mustache frowning? You know, I started talking to him about how mustaches grow and like gravity, and then I felt like I'm getting too deep on this. At this point, he's only three. He said, why do you cut your hair so short? You know, because his dad has long hair. But anyway, there was never a lie that came out of Daniel's mouth. He just spoke right from his heart, spoke the truth, and it just reminded me, as I read this passage, of him, because this passage is concerned with the truth, the importance of truth to God's kingdom. What makes God's kingdom so, or one way in which God's kingdom is holy and different than all the kingdoms of this world, is the truth. So let me read now for us from this, the Word of God, the truth of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "Well, how did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "Well, the people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul, leaning on a spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind me, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of Yahweh and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy Yahweh's anointed?" And then David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. For your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed Yahweh's anointed.'" Let's pray. Our Father, this is a heavy passage. Certainly, but it is heavy with truth. And so we pray you'd make our ears and our hearts open to it, that we might see Christ more clearly, that we might be a people of the truth, and live in this holy kingdom, this kingdom of the truth, truthfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my wife gave me a book the other day. I finished reading a different book, A Tale of Two Cities. Never read that book before. Heard about it a lot. Highly recommend it. Highly recommend A Tale of Two Cities. It's hard to get into it first. But now I'm reading this book called The Historian that my wife liked reading a while back. And it is about Vlad Tepes, Dracula. And what's happened in this book is that it turns out that even after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, guess who's still alive? Dracula. And his reign of terror is still going on behind the scenes throughout the world. And this woman has come to now live in that reality. The reality that Vlad Tepes is still ruling and reigning and terrorizing the world. And so because of that, she lives her life in accordance with this terrible reality. Everything she's doing now in this book is about how can I work against Dracula and put an end to all of this madness. Her whole life is changed by the truth. She lives now in reality while the rest of the world is still living under the illusion that Dracula is dead. She lives in reality. There's both a comparison and a contrast here with the church. The church lives in reality. We don't live in made-up stories. We live in reality. God really did send His Son, and He has died for our sins and been raised from the dead, and He rules and He reigns over a kingdom of truth. And we're a people who live in reality. We know the truth, that Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, has been raised, and He reigns. And all of our lives are about living according to that reality, working against the kingdom of the evil one and promoting the kingdom of truth, our King, the truth. And so today, what we're going to see is the importance of the truth to this kingdom. Not only that we live in reality, that Christ really reigns, but that when He reigns, His kingdom, which is a kingdom over all, is a kingdom in which by the truth we advance, and by the truth it advances. You see, we live in a world that so often thinks that it's by the lie that we advance. In the kingdoms of this world, so often, the lie is what serves to advance one further. Here in the DMV, as was already mentioned, it's the lie that may be able to help you up that next step on the ladder. More money, more power, more success. Just a little bit or maybe a whole lot of lying can get you there if you know how to cosplay well. But in the kingdom of God, we learn something entirely different. It's the truth that serves to advance the only kingdom that will last forever. It's the truth that will advance us in God's kingdom for the sake of God's glory. So we're going to look at this sermon in just two simple points. One is that lies lead to demise in God's kingdom. Lies lead to demise in Christ's kingdom. But the truth serves to advance in God's kingdom. To advance us, to advance God's glory more importantly. So let's begin. After the death of Saul, we know that Saul, who had been rejected as king, he had actually killed himself. He had committed suicide. But David doesn't know this. He'd returned from striking down the Amalekites back to Ziklag, the city in which he had been living. And on the third day, a man comes from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. These are the signs of mourning. You would tear your clothes. Clothes, you couldn't just go to, you know, Target and get a couple shirts for like $30. Well, thank you, Jay. You know, clothes were really important. You didn't have a lot of them, but to tear your clothes was a sign of mourning. You're sad. He's got dirt on his head, identifying with this man who has now turned to dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and this man comes back bearing the signs of one mourning. And when he came to David, which was quite a trip that he made from the north at Mount Gilboa all the way down to Ziklag, David says to him, "Where do you come from?" And at this point, this Amalekite man begins to cosplay. Now, cosplaying is just acting, if you're not aware of the lingo. And cosplaying and acting are fine trades. In fact, if you ever wanted, your parents might not like me saying this, but if you were to become an actor or an actress, this is a fine thing to do as one of God's people, because we should be advancing things in every area of life as God's people, whether it's acting or art. And if you like to go to a conference and dress up like your favorite character from a video game or cartoon, you know, that's no problem. The problem here is this guy's cosplaying throughout the passage to fool David in order to gain power and prestige, money, a right hand, to sit at the right hand of David. He's lying, in other words. He's cosplaying. David says to him, "Where do you come from?" He says, "Oh, I've escaped from the camp of Israel." David says to him, "How'd it go?" "Well, the people fled from the battle and everybody's, you know, many of Israel have died. David's dead. Jonathan's dead." And you know, the Amalekite, as he's talking, is, "Oh, all these people have died. It's just a terrible thing." And David says to the young man who told him, "Well, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man tells him the story, which we know is not true. Yes, Saul is dead, but we know that it was actually Saul who killed himself, not that this Amalekite put him to death. And so here the Amalekite has come cosplaying as a mourner at first. "Oh, I'm so sad about what's happened." Then he's come cosplaying as a faithful messenger. "You know, these things happened. I just happened to be on Mount Gilboa. And I happened to be asked by Saul to kill him." And now he cosplays as a merciful hero. "And so I killed him, you know, in mercy. I killed Saul in mercy." And then he takes off the costume and he puts on the costume of a faithful citizen of David's kingdom, a loyal member, someone loyal to David. And he says here in 10b, "And I took the crown that was on Saul's head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord." And we all know, David, don't listen to this guy. He's a total liar. Do not listen to him. He didn't do it. And you know, the Amalekite on the other side, he's like, "Man, this is good. Because I know how kingdoms work. Kings like, I know that Saul was his enemy. I know that Saul was trying to kill him. Everybody knew that. So I just took out, I told him I took out his enemy. And I've given his enemy's crown and armlet to him. So I can't wait. I know what he's going to say next." What's he going to say? What would he say? "Oh, good and faithful servant. Amalekite, what is your name? You shall sit at my right hand in the kingdom." That's what the Amalekite's waiting to hear. And then he sees David look at him, take his hands, and rip his clothing. Begin to wail and lament, and all the men with him, 600 men, wailing and lamenting, dirt on their heads. They don't eat all day until the evening. This Malachi's like, "What is going on in this place? This kingdom is not like what I expected." Yeah, this kingdom isn't what you expected. The Spirit of the living God is in the midst of this place. He is in the heart of this king, and so it's a very different kingdom. Lies. I wonder what place lies have here. Will lies sit at the right hand of the king? Or will lies lie dead at the feet of the king? We already know what happens. The lie does not sit at the right hand of the king. The Amalekite lies dead at the feet of the king. And why does he lie dead at the feet of the king? Well, from David's perspective, it's because he put out his hand against the Lord's anointed. He killed the Lord's anointed. Yes, he had been rejected as king, but it'd be like somebody going out and assassinating former President Clinton or Bush or Obama. It's an offense against the United States of America, even to kill a king who is, or a president who is no longer in place. It's a deep offense against Yahweh. And so this Amalekite dies, from David's perspective, for killing Saul. But in reality, why did he die? Because he was a liar. Because he was a liar. He didn't have to tell these lies. But because he told this lie, and he thought the lie would serve to advance him in the world, get him all the way up to the highest position possible, it actually brought him down. We see the same thing happen in the book of Acts, in the early church, where we now have Jesus, the son of David, who is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God and has sent his spirit into the church. And people think that the church is a place, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 6, that the church is a place where lies will serve to advance them. Where lies could serve to advance God's glory. Sadly, they find out this is not the case. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," that is, Greek-speaking Christians, "arose against the Hebrews, because their widows," these are both two different groups of Christians, Greeks and Jews, "their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said," I'm sorry, I'm at the wrong place, brothers and sisters. One second. We're actually in chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Acts reads, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said..." The idea here is that they're trying to gain notoriety. "Look at me. I've sold it all. I'm giving everything to the church and the kingdom of God." But they're lying. They didn't have to lie. They could have sold it and given part of it, as you'll see. But they're coming forward with the lie, thinking, this is going to advance me in the community. What might you think? How might it advance you, right? If you sold everything and gave it to CCCVA, what might happen if that happened? How would that serve to advance you in some way? People might would certainly have much higher regard for you. Did you know that Pastor Tim sold everything? He sold his house and gave everything to the church. Everyone talk about it, right? Man, this guy's amazing. Might put me on the front of the CCCVA church history one day, right? I'm like, my house has been sold, you know. I'm just imagining that. But what happens? "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" By the way, this tells against communism. Okay? The scriptures do hold forth private property as something we have that we can use at our disposal for the sake of God's kingdom. "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, did it not remain at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. The lie leads to demise in God's kingdom, the true kingdom that rules over all. We, as Christians, from a very early age, can learn how to cosplay Christianity. It's pretty easy. You learn the lingo. You hold the symbols. I got my Bible. I got the t-shirt that says, you know, repent and believe the gospel or something. You know, I know how to put my hands together in prayer. I know when to stand. I know when to sit. And all these things are important. But we can know how to be outwardly Christian and convince those around us that it's the case, while on the inside, we're completely comfortable and okay with being the exact opposite. We can learn from an early age how to cosplay Christianity. And maybe we do it to make our parents happy. Maybe we do it to make our boss happy. He goes to church, and I can tell him that I go to church. There could be all kinds of reasons we cosplay Christianity to, in some way, we feel, advance ourselves in life. But my friends, it will not end well. God loves truth in the heart. And so my encouragement to you is, first of all, don't think that just because you're not a perfect Christian, you're cosplaying, okay? Jesus said that even a mustard seed of faith in Him leads to obtaining all the riches of the kingdom of God, okay? Don't be hard on yourself, overly hard on yourself. But if you know, and I think you do know, that you are completely and entirely simply playing the role of Christian when that reality is not in your heart, then now is the time to repent. Stop playing the game. In fact, as a pastor, I'll tell you, I would much rather you tell me the truth and just say, "Pastor Tim, no offense, I just don't believe yet." I appreciate that. Everybody should appreciate that, because that's the truth. But more so, what I love to hear is, "And I want to believe. Help me understand. Here are my questions. Here are the things that are making it hard for me to fully embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I and others are more than happy to help you." But there's no use in cosplaying Christianity. Lies only lead to demise in the kingdom of God. Think about it the other way. Think about it the other way. If this man had just come and done the truth, how the truth would have led to his advance and even the further advance of God's kingdom. He could have still come with his clothes torn. There's nothing wrong with wearing the accoutrements of humility when someone's died, even if you don't feel it deeply in your heart. He could have still come as a mourner wearing those clothes. He could have come just as a faithful messenger and said, "Yeah, Saul's dead. Everybody died. Saul and Jonathan are dead. Just tell the truth." And he could have come as a loyal subject of David's kingdom and just said, "I've come and I recognize that you're now king of Israel and I want to be a part of your kingdom." And what would have happened? He would have been a part of God's covenant people. He would have been a person who had, by believing in David, in effect, put his hope in the promises of God, put his hope on a greater David to come. He would have been somebody who would have been joined to Jesus Christ. Because you know that in the Old Testament, when you believed in Jesus, you yourself came to receive Jesus even before Christ came. It's a deep matter. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 later to see that. When the people of God drank from the rock that was Christ, Paul says, they drank of Christ. This man, if he had just simply been truthful, would have come to participate in Jesus Christ himself, to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. And therefore, rather than lying at the feet of King Jesus, he would have been seated at the right hand of God the Father with Jesus. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes that Jesus is seated in verse 21 of chapter 1, far above Jesus, and this is reality. Jesus is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that is, the Father gave Christ as head over all things to the church. Listen to this. This is what the Amalekite could have been a part of. Which is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This Amalekite, if he had simply been truthful and joined David's kingdom and trusted in the promises of Yahweh, would have been with us, joined to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. inheriting everything. But he had been duped, he had been fooled by a world that said the lies will serve to advance you. No, the truth serves to advance us and serves to advance God's glory in God's kingdom. And so we are a people who believe in the truth. We love the truth. We know that the truth isn't just statements on paper. No, we know the truth is a person himself. Jesus said in John 14:6, he's not just merely the way. He is not only the life. Jesus is the truth. We love the truth. We love Jesus. And we're a people who confess the truth. Confess the truth about God, that He is holy. Confess the truth about ourselves, that we are fallen sinners. And confess the truth that Christ is a sufficient, all-sufficient Savior for all who will believe. We are a people who believe the truth of God's Word. As Jesus says in John chapter 17, listen to what He said in His great priestly prayer. He says, I have given them, that is your people, that is you, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. God's word is truth. It's not kind of true. It's not this part's true and that part's not. It's all truth. And it is living and alive. And as it comes into our souls, as Jay prayed, it like grows. The seed of the gospel, the seed of God's truth. Do you receive it? Is your heart open to it? Do you come to the Bible as a living book? Not just this dusty old thing that I got to read. But a place where God meets you, where God breathes His life to you as we engage with the Word of God. We're a people of the truth. We're people who speak the truth. We speak the truth in love, Paul said. In love. And that part, that can be hard. We've got to do both. We speak the truth in love, with gentleness, kindness, looking for the right moment to say it, and even speaking truth to our authorities, our bosses, our teachers, because we know the truth is really the way to advance. We speak the truth with wisdom. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You know, you don't have to tell everybody everything. If they say, hey, how you doing this morning? I'd be like, listen, oh my gosh, I don't need to tell you. I had the worst dream last night. You're not going to believe what I thought about. I'll start here. Point one. And you're like, oh my goodness. You know, that's not what we're talking about. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves in how you share the truth, but we're a people of the truth. And we live the truth. Christ the truth came, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And He calls us not to be people who try to advance to places of power and prestige and glory, but to be merely servants like Jesus in the kingdom, because this is the way of greatness. My friends, we eat the truth and we drink the truth in the church of God. In this very meal that God has given to us.
You've got to find a better way to do that. All right. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. And the same night, He took the cup and He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you. You're here today, and you have believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, not relying upon your own works, but relying upon the works of Christ for your salvation. Regardless of what church you go to, you've been baptized and believed. This meal is for you. Please join us. If you've yet to believe and be baptized, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Now is the hour of salvation. The cups on the outer ring are grape juice. The inner cups are wine. All the bread has gluten in it, except for this, which I can bring around. If you just raise your hand, I'll bring a piece for you. We have a praise team coming up, and we will sing as we wait to partake. And I encourage you to reflect on the goodness of this great gift that Jesus has given us, His broken body, His shed blood, so that we might eat and drink the truth, that we might even receive Jesus spiritually, even if we eat this common bread and drink this common cup.